That was such an apt song for us to sing for our next session together. So, all right, you guys ready to look at another woman? Good. And we're going to be looking at Naomi today, or this afternoon. But before we do, you know, one of the perks of being a pastor's wife is that oftentimes people in the congregation, they want to bless us, bless our families, and so they give us gifts. Whether, you know, that's a gift of a meal that comes at just the right time with a super busy season, or a gift card so you and your husband can go out for coffee or for lunch. I mean, people in the congregation just often want to bless us, which is great. But if you are a pastor's wife, maybe like you, there have been a few times where you've gotten a gift and you're like, oh, okay, thank you. And you're not exactly sure. You know, maybe the gift giver kind of had a message when they were sending the gift. I know a couple of times I've gotten books that women have given me to use with my kids. And those books have come with some messages. So one time a woman in the church gave me a book on manners for children. And I realized, oh, you don't think my children have any and they need some. And then another time a woman had been over to my house, a mom, and the next day she brings me a book about the dinosaurs and how the dinosaurs didn't really exist and explaining away the fossils. And I was like, oh, yesterday my son was playing with dinosaurs and you're concerned about us. So, you know, just sometimes you get some unusual gifts. But when I get gifts like that, I always try to remember that the sender, they had the best of intentions when they were giving the gifts. They really were trying to bless our family, even if they didn't know exactly what we needed or what we appreciated. And when we're given these gifts that kind of miss the mark, either from church members or from family members, or hopefully not from your husband, but maybe sometimes from your husband, we can always remember that God is the best gift giver ever. God always knows exactly what we need. He always gives us the perfect gift, and he's always a lavish gift giver. Even if sometimes we don't recognize the gifts that he's given us, sometimes we just need some time or we need a friend to kind of help us recognize the gifts that the Lord has brought into our lives, but he is always eager to bless us with lavish gifts. It's his way of providing for us, is by bringing good gifts into our lives. And I wonder if that's how you think of God. Do you think of God as a generous gift giver? Do you think of him as somebody who is eager to lavish you with his gifts, who's already brought gifts into your life and is doing that as a way to provide for you? Well, that's going to be the main point of our session this afternoon. God gives his people good gifts. God gives his people good gifts. And as we look at Naomi and consider her circumstances, I want you to think about your life as well. Is there a place in your life where the Lord has brought in a gift that you're not yet recognizing? Or is there a place where he's just lavished gifts upon you, but you're not really seeing the bounteousness of his gifts? Because when we recognize his gifts, we really can benefit from them. And when we recognize how incredibly generous he's been in giving us gifts, then we can worship him more fully. So let me pray those things to this end as we look at the life of Naomi. Let me pray for us. Lord, we know you are the best gift giver ever, that you always are eager to bring gifts into our lives. And Lord, as we look at Naomi's life today, I pray that you would help us to consider our own lives and see the gifts that you've brought into our lives. Lord, we pray again that you would open up our hearts so that your spirit might apply your word where it needs to be applied. And again, that your spirit would be with me, helping me to speak faithfully about your word, because we know it's your word that does the work. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to look at Ruth. We are going to look at Naomi, whose story is found in Ruth. And in fact, some scholars have thought that the book of Ruth should be called Naomi because so much of the book is about her. So flip over to that book. The book of Ruth, it's tucked in between 1 Samuel and Judges. It's so easy to lose sight of this little book. But go ahead and open to that. And we will be spending our time. I love to look at Ruth. She is such an amazing character. But today we're going to look at Naomi. And we are going to think first about this. What was it like for Naomi to live in the time that she did? So to that end, let me read the first, I'll read the first couple of verses of Ruth 1. During that time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Okay, so the book of Ruth, when Naomi is living, it takes place during the time of the judges. So just to give you a flavor of what that was like, flip back one page in your Bible or scroll up on your phone and look at the very last verse of the book of Judges. It says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what seemed right to him. So the people are in the God's promised land now, but they have already abandoned God. So people are doing what seemed right in their own eyes, which basically means people are living, you know, whatever they can get away with, that's what they're doing. It's a time of lawlessness and great immorality. And it's really like sort of like the Old West in America in the 1800s, not like the romanticized version that you see in the movies, but what it was really like, where there's immorality, there's no king, so there's nobody to dispense justice, and everybody's kind of on their own. And if we read the rest of the book of Judges, we would notice that because the people have abandoned him, they've given themselves over to sin, that the Lord has, in his mercy, brought these famines into the land. And it's basically, they're like supposed to be a wake-up call. He's trying to get his people's attention so that they'll repent and turn back to him. So that's what's happened in the land. There's another famine. And Elimelech decides to take his family and leave the land, and they've headed down to Moab to try and find food. But it really is this kind of time of lawlessness. This is the world in which she lives. But we're going to see that God has some good gifts that he is going to bring into her life. But before he brings those good gifts in, we're going to see that he empties out her life. And this is going to be our first point, that God gives his people good gifts, but sometimes he empties us first. God gives his people good gifts, but sometimes he empties us first. And we're going to see Naomi's emptying when I read verses 3-5 for us. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. So this is a really bleak picture we have of Naomi's life right here. She goes, you know, they're just trying to kind of make a living and get some food and get by, and soon her husband dies. And then she's just got her two sons. Now, it may be that Elimelech never intended for them to really kind of settle down and for his sons to take Moabite wives. Because if back in verse 1, it said that they were just sojourning, in Moab. So it may be like, let's wait a little while, wait out the famine, and then get back to Judah as soon as we can, and then we'll get our sons' wives there. But now she's alone. She doesn't have a husband, and she feels like, I've got to get these sons married because I need to get some heirs, some sons, so they can inherit my husband's property, and they can take care of us, and the family can carry on. And so she finds some Moabite wives for them, and they marry. But then tragedy strikes again, and the two sons have died. So here she is. She's in this foreign land. She's lost everything. So first, the fertility of her land is gone. Then her husband is gone. And now her two sons are gone. And she's living alone in this foreign land. And she just has her daughters-in-law. And her life seems very empty. But God's ways are mysterious, as we sang in our hymn before this session. His ways are mysterious, and he is emptying out Naomi's life so that he can fill it with good gifts. Gifts that make it obvious that he and he alone is her provider. And he's orchestrating events so that he can really lavish gifts on her. And in lavishing gifts on her, he can in turn give gifts to his people through her. But this is something that Naomi, she can't even imagine this now. And if we think about our lives, I bet each woman in this room can think about a season or a time that you've gone through where you felt like the Lord was just kind of emptying out your life. And that there just was kind of nothing for you or nothing left. I felt that way when we left Washington, D.C. I felt like the Lord was emptying out my life. We had really good friends in D.C. We had a great church in D.C. We had a place to live and a neighborhood that was great for our family. Our kids had a really good school. And then the Lord called us to Portland, Oregon. And as we kind of drove across the country, I just felt like the Lord was emptying out my life. Now, there was the possibility of those things in Portland, but it was really empty when we first arrived there. You know, there was this possibility of a good church, but we knew that there was division in the church and the church members were kind of at odds with one another. I knew that there was the possibility of friends, but I was in my 40s, not in my 20s or 30s, and it's so much harder to make friends when you get older, as any of you who have moved when you're older know. And then we were trying to put our kids in the public school, but we weren't sure that was going to work. So there were possibilities, but at that time, my life just really felt empty. So I wonder if you've known such a season in your life. And if you have, or if you're in such a season now, I want you to latch onto this truth that God gives his people good gifts, but sometimes he empties us out first. And let's continue to follow Naomi's story because this is her bleakest moment right now, and it's going to get better as we follow along. And we get a hint of that in verses 6-7. Let me read those verses. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's needs by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. So when things are terrible and it just seems like they couldn't possibly get any worse, Naomi hears some good news. She hears that the famine is over, the Lord is providing food once again in Judah. And so she decides to head back there with her daughters-in-law. And as they're making this journey, it's kind of a journey maybe about 50 miles. It might have taken them a week. It was actually a pretty dangerous journey. Her daughters-in-law accompany her, maybe because of the danger. But as they're going along, she just has some practical advice for them. And we'll see that practical advice in verses 8 to 15 that she gives her daughters-in-law. And she also has commentary on her own life. And that commentary, this is our next point. She calls her life bitter. And our next point is that God gives his people good gifts, but when we can't see them, it can lead to bitterness. Because at this stage in Naomi's life, God is going to bring some good gifts into her life, but she can't see them. And in not recognizing them, she just sees bitterness in her life. Okay, so let me read verses 8 to 15 so we can see what this advice is she has for her daughters-in-law and then the assessment she has in her own life. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them and they wept loudly. They said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." All right, so Naomi's gotten really practical here, and she is telling these young women, "Look, I have no future, right? My life is bitter," she says. She says that in verse 13. "No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share." And so she's encouraging them, "Look, you need to have a life, a future, and the only place you're going to have a future is by going back to your mother's house and hoping to get married again." Now, it's kind of strange for our ears to hear that their hope for provision and being taken care of came through marriage, but this is the ancient Near Eastern culture, and that's how things worked back then. The men did the hard work in the fields, and the women were provided for through the men, first through their fathers and then through their husbands. So you needed either a husband or a father to be taken care of, to be provided for. And then the reason that she says, "Look, I can't have any more sons, and even if I did, you wouldn't wait for them to grow up," is because the Lord in his mercy had a way for Israelite widows to be provided for. And the way that Israelite widows were provided for is if your husband died, then your brother-in-law, your husband's brother, was obligated to marry you. And that's how you would be provided for. You would then find a home in your brother-in-law's home. I know, again, it sounds a little weird to us, but we have to remember this is not our culture. It's a culture that's so far removed for us. But you'd find provision and be taken care of in your brother-in-law's home. And then if a son was provided, if you were able to have a son, then your son would inherit in your dead husband's name. So the line would continue on, and you now would be taken care of through your son. So Naomi recognizes all of this. She knows all of this. And she's saying, "Look, my husband's dead, so we can't be provided for that way. There won't be any more sons coming. I'm too old. And Mahlon and Chilion are both dead. There's nobody to marry you to take care of you. So you young women, you just need to head home. Hopefully some Moabite man will marry you and you will be taken care of that way." So she's really practical. But she's also super practical about her life. You know, that God's hand is turned against her, as we saw in verse 13, that her life has become bitter. She sees God's taken everything away from her. He's no longer providing for her, and she can't even see any way that God is going to provide for her. And actually, when she gets into Judah and she comes home, she repeats the same thing. So look down further down now in chapter 1 of verse 20 and 21. When all of her friends see her and they say, "Can this be Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So this is her assessment. All she can see is emptiness in her life, and this emptiness is causing her to, her assessment of her life is just, it's, I have a bitter life now. God's, you know, I was full when I went away, now I'm empty. There's no way that God can do anything more in my life. This is just what it is. And actually, it's so much this way, you might as well confirm my fate with a name change. Call me Mara, call me bitter now. This is my future going forward. This is what she sees. Everything has been taken away from her. And it's really causing this bitterness in her life. And you know, that is the same for us as well, isn't it? When all we can see in her life, our lives, is emptiness, all that we can see are the things that the Lord has taken away, or maybe the things that we thought the Lord would give us and he hasn't given us those things, then it really can tempt us towards bitterness. And I was feeling this really strongly after we got to Portland. I felt kind of empty when we came. And then when we got there, I was waiting for the God to like fill up my life with all these good things, fill up my life with new friendships and a wonderful church body. And in the first couple of years we were there, that was not what the Lord had for me. When we got there, we found out that the divisions in the church were actually a lot deeper than we thought they were, that people, and especially the elders, had thought like, oh, my husband was going to come and like wave a magic wand and all the division was going to go away and everyone's going to be happy in the church. And that did not happen. And then we got there, and just friendships were a lot harder than I thought they were. Probably about a year and a half after we were there, my son, who had been just kind of struggling, my oldest son since we came, he was diagnosed with a serious mental illness. And I just felt like not only was I empty and not being filled back up, but that the Lord was making my life harder and harder, and I was tempted towards bitterness at that time. But thankfully, that's not where I stayed, and that's not where Naomi is going to stay. And the way she's not going to stay in a place of bitterness is through an unexpected gift that God is going to bring into her life. And it's going to take her some time to see this unexpected gift, but he's going to bring it into her life. And this brings us to our third point. God gives his people good gifts in unexpected ways. So strangely, after Naomi has said that her life is bitter, Ruth clings to her and does not want to go back to Moab. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." So Naomi has just said, my life is bitter, I have no future. Girls, think about yourself and head home to Moab. And Ruth has clung to her and said, no, I want to go with you. Where you are, I am. Where your God is, that's where I'm going to be as well. So God is bringing into Naomi's life an unexpected gift in the form of Ruth. Now, it's going to take her some time to recognize this unexpected gift. But even before she gets back home, the gift of Ruth is already with her. And as the rest of chapter 1 and chapters 2 and 3 unfolds, her eyes are going to be opened, and she's going to start to see more and more how Ruth is a gift in her life. So our third point, God gives his people gifts in unexpected ways. And we'll see that happen as they arrive in Bethlehem. In verse 19, verse 18, so when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" So her friends, you know, like we said before, they hardly recognize her because she's so changed. And Naomi says, "My life is bitter." She's been struggling with bitterness. And I wonder if one of the reasons she's struggling with this bitterness and hasn't really recognized that Ruth is this unexpected gift is because Naomi probably can only see provision from the Lord and gifts the Lord is giving her when they come in ways that she expects, right? So she understands that provision comes through a husband and through children. She gets that. But when they're taken away, she can't see that God has good gifts for her, or that even God is able to provide for her. And when I thought about Naomi and how Ruth is with her, this good gift, and she can't see it yet, I thought about my life as well and how I so often see the good gifts that God gives me when they come in an expected form, right? When we have a good marriage, we recognize and praise the Lord. When we're given children, we see them as a gift from the Lord. When we have a good church community or good friends, we see those as blessings from the Lord. But when gifts come in these unexpected packaging, we don't always realize that that's a gift that the Lord has brought into our lives. And I just realized that I had some expectations when I moved to Portland. We had given up a lot. My life was empty. And so I expected God to provide for me in Portland. And I expected him to do so in ways that I recognized. I expected him to provide me with friends, to help my children to flourish there. I expected the church to turn around quickly. And when those things didn't happen, I was tempted to bitterness because I wasn't seeing the gifts that the Lord was bringing into my life. What's interesting about Naomi is her belief in God is still intact. Praise God for that. We saw that in verse 13 and in verse 21. In verse 13, when she's talking about how bitter her life has been, she said, "The Lord's hand has turned against me." And then there in verse 21, she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has afflicted me." So her belief in God is still there. She still recognizes that God is sovereign in her life. She's not doubting God. She's not doubting his sovereignty. What she is doubting is she's doubting God's goodness. And she's doubting God's goodness to her. She's doubting his willingness to bring good gifts into her life. In fact, she's doubting his ability to even do that because she can't see any recognizable way that God would bring these good gifts into her life. So this is both a challenge and an encouragement for us. When we're in one of those really hard times where the Lord has kind of emptied out our lives, made our lives really difficult, where we're kind of teetering on the edge of bitterness, what we need to do is cling to the Lord. We need to continue to hold on to him. Thankfully, this is what I did when we were in Portland. Now, I didn't do it perfectly all the time. I definitely did give in to bitterness and have to repent of that. But there were times when I really dug into the Psalms. I really dug in there and I just reminded myself of God's character. That's what Naomi is doing here. She's reminding herself the Lord is in charge. He is sovereign. So if you're in one of those seasons now where life just seems really empty, you're struggling with bitterness for some reason or other, then I just challenge you, just dig into the Word. Even if you don't feel like it, ask a friend, just text me a scripture every day. You know, I'm having trouble on my own getting into the Word. Can you just text me something? Or even if it's all, you can only read one verse, just make sure you're in the Word so you can be reminding yourself of who God is. And then Naomi goes on in this season to actually speak better than she knows about who God is, because she refers to God in, as El Shaddai. She does that in verse 13 and verse 31. And we are familiar, if we're familiar with God's name, El Shaddai, we think of that as powerful, God's powerful name. And that's why the translators have translated El Shaddai as Almighty here. And it definitely is. It refers to God as our powerful, great God. But El Shaddai is also used when God is providing for his people, when he's caring for them. And we, El Shaddai, if we had looked at it back in Genesis 17, that name is used of God when God is again promising Abraham that he's going to have a son, when he's going to provide a good gift for Abraham. So Naomi's here. She's speaking better than she knows. She's saying, my God is El Shaddai, the God who's not only almighty, but the God who is great enough to provide for me and to bring good gifts into my life. Even though she's not recognizing yet, she's saying the right things about who God is. And she doesn't see Ruth as a good provision from the Lord, but the narrator wants us to see it. And so he tacks on verse 22 onto this, the end of this chapter 1. Let me read it for us. So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So here their narrator, he's given us this hint. He wants us to know Ruth is a good gift in Naomi's life. And not only that, but she's come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. So there's opportunity for the Lord to take care of her, to provide for her. Naomi's still not seeing the good gift, but the narrator's hinting Ruth is a good gift, and we're going to see how that unfolds as we look at chapter 2 and 3. Ruth is going to be that unexpected gift in Naomi's life, and she's also going to be the means of more gifts for Naomi. I'm sure Naomi at this point probably just thought of Ruth as another mouth to feed. And she couldn't imagine, you know, here is this foreign woman. Who's going to want to marry her? And if someone does marry her and they have a child, then that son is going to inherit in the dead father's name. He's not going to inherit in this Israelite's name. So the Israelite will be giving up part of his inheritance. So Ruth's marriage prospects are basically nil, and Naomi knows that. But like I said, the narrator wants us to know, no, she is going to be this unexpected means of the Lord's provision and a real gift for Naomi. And when I thought back to our time in the early years of being in Portland, I realized that, you know, I didn't recognize it at the time, but the Lord had brought some good gifts into my life as well that I just couldn't see because they weren't coming in you know, ways that I could recognize. They came in these kind of unexpected packaging. And one of those good gifts that the Lord had brought into my life was he had brought elders from our church. Now, it did not seem like a good gift at the time because these elders, they hadn't really warned my husband about all the divisions that were in the church. They had like expected him to work miracles, so they didn't seem like the best gift when we arrived. But when my son got so sick, and we were kind of like trying to figure out a diagnosis and what should we do, my husband had nobody. And so he turned to the elders. And that willingness to see that the elders could be a provision from the Lord, that was the kind of opened the door to them being a gift in our lives. He invited them over to our home one evening to just have an evening of prayer with us, and that willingness to be vulnerable, to depend on them, that led to just a unity forming in the elders, and the elders really being committed to my husband and his ministry, and then that in time led to more health in the church, and the church started to flourish, and it really did become a gift to our family. I couldn't see it at the time, but when I looked back, I realized, oh, those godly men, they were really an unexpected means of provision that the Lord had brought into our lives, but it just took me time to see it. So let's look and see how Ruth becomes this unexpected means of provision in Naomi's life. And again, we just have time to kind of skim through a few verses. I'm going to depend on your familiarity with these chapters. And if you haven't read this book in a while, I encourage you to do. It's a fantastic book. So I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And then flip down to verse 17. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the man bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law who she had worked with and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kinsmen to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He told me to stay here with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest." All right, so we're kind of seeing this unfolding of how Ruth becomes this unexpected gift and Naomi's eyes are opened. Of course, she was always a gift, right, in the beginning, because she was willing to go with Naomi on this hard journey. She clung to her. She converted over to her God to stay with her. But then in chapter 2, we're seeing even more of how she's a gift. She's a hard worker. She's willing to go out and glean. This was a dangerous thing to do, especially for a foreign young woman. Because like I said back earlier, it's like the Wild West there. So nobody's really going to notice if a young, widowed, foreign woman is taken advantage of. But yet the Lord provides for her. She's in Boaz's field, which means that she's bringing home a lot of grain to Naomi because Boaz is looking after her, protecting her, and taking care of her. So suddenly, Naomi's eyes start to get opened. She's like, wow, you're bringing home so much grain. And you were in Boaz's field? He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's one of the ones who can marry you, and then you restore our fortunes. And if you have a son, he can inherit. Of course, she's not thinking all of this at the moment. What she's really thinking is, we have grain to get through the barley harvest, and you have protection in that field. So she knows now Ruth is a gift. Ruth has come in this unexpected packaging, but Ruth is a true gift from the Lord, and the way she's going to be provided for. So I want to challenge you to think about your circumstances. If you're in a place that's tough right now, or if you have been in a place, maybe not now, but later today, are there unexpected gifts that the Lord has brought into your life that you're not recognizing yet, or maybe that you haven't recognized? And if you go back and you recognize the way the Lord's brought those gifts into your life, not only can you benefit from them, but you can also praise and thank the Lord, and it can lead to more joy in your life. So think about your circumstances, because the Lord loves to surprise us with unexpected gifts in our lives. And this brings us to our fourth point, because not only did God provide for Naomi in an unexpected way, he also provided for her lavishly. We've seen already how she's provided for with grain during the barley harvest, a steady supply, the protection that Ruth had in Boaz's field. Well, now we're going to see how lavishly the Lord wants to provide for Naomi. And he does that by Naomi arranging this marriage, or potential marriage, between Ruth and Boaz. And again, I'm going to trade on the fact that you know the story of Ruth, and you know that Naomi comes up with a plan to try to get Boaz to realize that Ruth is available. And her plan works, and Boaz then has his own plan to make sure that the other kinsman redeemer is taken out of the way so he can marry Ruth. And so the Lord is beginning to lavishly provide for Naomi through this marriage of this upright Israelite man, so that Naomi is always going to know that she is taken care of. She will have safety in his house. She will always have food to eat. So this is the first way that God is lavishly providing for her. And the women of the town, when this marriage takes place, they recognize how well God is taking care of Naomi. So flip over to chapter 4, and we're going to just look at verses 13 to 17. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her. She gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighboring women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's like the women just, they are overflowing with praise for the Lord because of how he has taken care of and provided so lavishly for Naomi. First of all, through this great husband, an upright Israelite man, how hard to find in such a lawless time. And then Ruth is able to have a son. I mean, 10 years in Moab, and she doesn't have a son. I'm sure even after the marriage, Naomi had given up hope. And yet she has a son. And then God is not done yet. He has more provision for Naomi, not only a son who's a redeemer, and the women say, who's a nourisher and who's going to sustain you in your old age. But then they go on to say, hey, your daughter-in-law, she's better than seven sons. So they recognize how lavishly God has provided for Naomi just in Ruth. So this son, an upright Israelite, son-in-law, Ruth, who's better than seven sons. And then God isn't done, because this little baby, Naomi's not going to get to see it, but this little baby is Obed. And Obed is grandfather to David, Israel's greatest king. Naomi won't see it, but her grandson is going to be the greatest king of Israel. And we're not done, because Obed is in the line of Jesus. And if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, we would see Obed listed in Jesus' ancestry. So the great promised deliverer that Naomi would have known of, her grandson is going to be in the line of that promised deliverer. It's amazing the way the Lord has taken this woman from emptiness to overflowing, lavish provision beyond her wildest dreams. And ladies, that is true for us as well. Because Obed is intended to remind us of Jesus. Obed, who is listed here and called a redeemer for Naomi, is intended to remind us of Jesus, our redeemer. Do you guys think of Jesus as a lavish gift that God has given you in your life? Do you think of Jesus as a restorer of life and a nourisher, as Obed's been called in this chapter 4? Do you meditate on what your eternal life with Christ in heaven is going to be like? Do you go to Christ in prayer for him to nourish you spiritually? We can do all of these things because of the incredible gift we have been given in Jesus. We have been provided lavishly for in Christ. If you're having trouble remembering that, or if that's kind of grown dim in your life, Ephesians 1 is a great place to go and just to meditate on all the gifts that we've been given in Jesus. The Lord opened Naomi's eyes to the good gifts that he had for her. And God has good gifts for us as well, because he always has good gifts for his people. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful story that highlights the way that you are providing for your people and the way that you've given your people good gifts, even when those gifts come in unexpected packages. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes so that you would see gifts that you've brought into our lives that maybe we're not seeing, and that we would just be overwhelmed with praise at how lavishly you have cared for us, have provided for us. And we do. We give you great praise for the gift of Jesus. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.